Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. We take up our reading at Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. We're reading through the 14th verse. Please hear God's word. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" that they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. And here ends the reading of God's word. Jesus gives us two incidents here, or Matthew gives us two incidents here, having to do with the Sabbath. And the two incidents have the same point, and that is that the purpose of God is to show mercy and to bless his people, and not to make holy living more burdensome. The conflict over the Sabbath that opens up here in chapter 12 is really a conflict over Jesus. It's a conflict that began a long time ago as we go back in the Gospels, and we find how the people responded with astonishment to the teaching of Christ, how the people were amazed at the miraculous works he was doing. And yet time and again, the religious leaders, and especially the Pharisaical party, come and try to find means of condemning the ministry of Christ. Now here were these disciples of Jesus on the way to the synagogue, presumably. And the question in our terms today would be, is it lawful to pick an apple on the way to church? You know, are you sinning against God? Well, picking heads of grain was permitted by the law of God. There's no question about that. In Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 25, it says, "When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain." In other words, as you're walking through the fields, or as you're walking out on country roads alongside the fields, as Jesus and the disciples were that day, if you're hungry, you can snap off a couple of heads of grain with your fingers and chew the fresh grain. This is not theft. The issue is what is proper to do on the Sabbath. It's not whether it was proper to pick heads of grain. They knew this was lawful. And the second issue is who decides what's lawful to do on the Sabbath. Certainly eating was permitted on the Sabbath. God nowhere asks Israel to fast on the Sabbath. There's only one fast day a year, and that was Yom Kippur. That's it. And indeed, in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 16, God gives instructions on the manner of keeping the holy convocations of the first and the last Sabbaths of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he says this very specifically. He says, no manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So the law of God even permitted the preparation of a meal on the Sabbath. So the answer is yes, you can have a snack on the way to church, and you can even, you know, pick an apple off the tree if you are hungry. But the Pharisees had a tradition, and the issue is not eating on the Sabbath for them. In fact, they said, the rabbis taught that feasting was commanded on the Sabbath. One of their rabbis wrote, for he that feasts thrice on the Sabbath, now get this, shall be delivered from the calamities of the Messiah, from the judgment of hell, and from the war of Gog and Magog. Now, you do the works right and you'll be saved. That was the Pharisaical attitude. You do the works right and you'll be saved. Have a feast three times on the Sabbath and you'll escape the judgment of hell. Now, the rabbinical teachers also extended the Sabbath commandment to cease from work so that it covered all sorts of small gestures. So, for example, there is a ruling in the rabbinical literature that says, he that reaps on the Sabbath, though never so little, is guilty. And to pluck the ears of grain is a kind of reaping. And whosoever plucks anything from the springing of his own fruit is guilty under the name of a reaper. So they take God's commandment and they decide, well, we're going to add a safety zone around it. And we're going to define work in such a way that even work that God says is lawful to do, we will condemn. That way we'll be sure that we really do no work on the Sabbath. And the rabbis had penalties for violations of their commandments. And the penalty for this rabbinical Sabbath violation done presumptuously, that is what the disciples were doing, picking a few heads of grain, the penalty was stoning to death. And this is the charge that they're bringing against Jesus' disciples. And through the disciples, they're bringing the charge against the Lord himself, because he's the teacher. And what the disciples are doing is what they've been taught to do. So the snack on the way to the synagogue becomes a means of persecuting Christ, which is really their ultimate aim. And Jesus responds in this incredibly gracious manner. He responds as a teacher. He responds as a rabbinical teacher. And he uses the opportunity then to try to reach these tradition-bound hearts of stone in these Pharisees. So he does what any good rabbi would do. He goes and he finds a relevant example from the scripture, and then he comments on it, and he gives an explanation. And so the next question we're faced with is one that Jesus raises in verses 3 and 4. And to rephrase the question, it would be, is it lawful to eat what is left of the communion bread after the Lord's Supper celebration is finished? Is it lawful to do that? And the answer that Jesus gives is yes. If you are hungry, and that's what there is to eat, by all means, it's lawful to eat. The showbread was a very special thing. The showbread was instituted at the time of the tabernacle. The instructions were given to the priests in great detail. You'll find a set of instructions in Leviticus chapter 24. And there God says to the priests that they'll bake 12 cakes with flour. He gives the exact quantity of flour to be used for each cake. And he says, you shall set them in two rows, six in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. That would mean inside the holy place, inside the tabernacle, on the table of gold. And those loaves represented something, didn't they? 12 loaves represented something. You shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. The people of Israel bring the offerings of the flour. The priests take the flour of the children of Israel, make the 12 loaves, and on the Sabbath day put 12 fresh loaves on the table, taking away the 12 old loaves. It shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place. For it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. The holy bread could then be eaten by the priests in a holy place. Now, David and his men, the account that Jesus is referring to here, you'll find in 1 Samuel 21. This was a time when David was fleeing for his life because Saul had turned against him and wanted to destroy him. David was anointed by God to be king. He was the Lord's anointed. He was the Messiah then. He was a forerunner of the Messiah. And he is fleeing. And he is hungry. And he's in the wilderness. And he comes to Ahimelech, the priest, at the tabernacle at Nob. And he asks for food. And the priest says, I don't have any food except for the showbread. He comes to the house of God, asking for hospitality. And the priest of God says, I have the showbread. And God himself provides hospitality for David through Ahimelech the priest. He showed mercy to David and to his men, allowing them to eat the holy bread, which normally would not be theirs to eat. Mercy triumphed over sacrifice. And godliness wasn't harmed in any of this. And so the first lesson that Jesus brings to these rabbinical teachers is, if God allowed David to eat the showbread when he was hungry, how much more will God allow the disciples to eat the common grain gleaned from the field when they are hungry on the Sabbath day? And they should have known this. They were plotting to try to trap Jesus because their own rabbis knew this. A rabbi who wrote much later but carried the tradition forward says, there is nothing which may hinder taking care of life beside idolatry, adultery, and murder. In other words, you don't engage in idolatry, adultery, or murder in order to take care of life. But you can do anything else in order to take care of life. They knew that. The disciples were not involved in idolatry, or adultery, or murder. And then Jesus adds a second lesson, which we can summarize this way. If we're supposed to rest from work on the Lord's Day, how come the pastor works? This is the second lesson. It's in verse 5. He puts it in terms of the priests that were at the temple. The point that he's making is that the Sabbath commandment is not an absolute prohibition of all work, which is the way that the Pharisees were trying to read it. Sacred work is allowed. And as Jesus will show, so is the work of mercy. And this is why the pastor works on the Lord's Day, because sacred work is allowed. In fact, the rabbis wrote, there is no Sabbatism in the temple. They understood that. In fact, if you go and you look at what the priests had to do on the Sabbath, you'd find that they worked harder on the Sabbath than on all the other days of the week, because the sacrifices commanded for the Sabbath day were double the sacrifices commanded on the other 6 days of the week. They were busy. They kept the fire burning. They slaughtered the animals. They cut them up. They burnt the pieces. They roasted others. And even these Pharisees would have their infant sons circumcised on the Sabbath. So the issue is this. Is holiness defined merely by keeping rules? And this is how the Pharisees had defined holiness. Keep rules. Keep rules. Keep rules. Keep rules. Jesus later on, it's recorded in Matthew 23, verse 25. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. The rules gave them a veneer of cleanliness and holiness, but their hearts were filled with corruption. These are men who on the Sabbath day went out and plotted how to destroy Jesus. They condemned hungry men for picking a small handful of heads of grain on the Sabbath. But they themselves will sit down at groaning tables 3 times on the Sabbath. And they themselves will depend on the work of being performed by the priests at the temple on the Sabbath day. They've defined holiness according to their own tradition. And they ignore the obvious lessons from Scripture about mercy. So the issue really is Jesus. That's the issue. The issue is Jesus, because Jesus is not keeping their traditions. Here he is, a teacher who is drawing crowds to himself, and he's not keeping the traditions. He's undermining their authority. He's undermining their prestige. You see, the problem for them is that the Messiah finally came, and the Messiah didn't fit their expectations. He wasn't on their team. And so they rejected him because they wanted to remain faithful to the team. You see, Jesus has come to fulfill all that the Sabbath signifies. And he goes on and begins to open this up in this passage. Jesus is greater than the temple. And this was, again, another rabbinical lesson from the scriptures. These rabbis, these Pharisees who knew the scriptures, would be brought to think about the passage in Malachi that says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Christ had come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant had come. Jesus says that, "I tell you that in this place there is one," or there is something, the Greek can be translated either way, "greater than the temple." Greater than the temple. Later, Christ would remind the Pharisees of this when he says to them, "He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it." It is about him who dwells in it. Here he is, the messenger of the covenant, the Messiah, greater than the temple, who's now arrived. And this affirmation that Jesus makes here in this verse 6, that one greater than the temple is here, should have led them to wonder, should have led them to ask and to study. You know, John tells us how Jesus taught about himself. When he said to the Jews, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you'll raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Greater than the temple is here. But they would not listen to his teaching, and nor would they come to him for forgiveness. But Jesus is greater than the temple. And Jesus is teaching the truth, which is far more gracious than the traditions of men. Because the Pharisees had defined holiness by a set of rules and traditions. But the scripture teaches that true holiness requires both internal principles and the outward expression of them. And this is the point of our Lord in verse 7. "If you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." God's mercy here stands for all of the duties of love. God is looking to see all of the duties of love fulfilled in our lives. This is what is the essence of the Ten Commandments. If we are to love God, we keep the commandments. If we are to love our neighbors, we keep the commandments toward them. That's what the law is about. Now that we're in Christ, the duties of love. And God's mercy here is chesed, standing for all the duties of love, without which the sacrifices, the duties of the ceremonies, have absolutely no value. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done, without leaving the others undone." All of the duties and all of the works associated with sacrifice amount to nothing if there isn't in the life and in the heart all of the duties of love. The weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. "But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." Temple worship, Pharisaical traditions, any kind of rules upon rules in the church that are followed by holy living, that are not followed by holy living, is just plain hypocrisy. And God hates it. And that's what the quote in Hosea means. You can do all the right things in worship, but if you're not living out the duties of love, if your heart isn't in it, if you're not, then your worship is meaningless. Sabbath keeping that doesn't aim at rest, Sabbath keeping that doesn't aim at showing mercy for the needing, is hypocrisy. In Luke 11:46, Jesus said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." These religious leaders who would condemn hungry men for chewing on a few grains of barley, they would be moved to plotting murder because the crippled hand of a man was healed on the wrong day of the week, according to their plan. Jesus teaches the truth. And the truth is far more gracious than the traditions of men. Because the high aim of biblical religion, the high aim of God's revealed religion, which will be fulfilled in the kingdom of Christ, is summarized in this one verse from Psalm 85. And it is, "Mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed." That's the ultimate aim of God's revealed religion. Mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. And this comes out once again in verses 10 through 13, the section on the man with the withered hand, as the Pharisees attempt to trap Christ again. And they're not really asking a question when they say, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Because the Pharisees forbade medical attention on the Sabbath. And they have, again, a long list of rules of what you can do if you have a toothache and what you can't do, and what you can do with a wound, what you can't do. But basically, you do as little as possible. You just leave people in their misery and their suffering. Mark, on this account, on Mark's account of this, writes, "So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him." When they brought the question, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" they weren't looking for an answer. They were looking to accuse Christ. And Jesus answers their horrible question with verse 12, reminding them that if they had a sheep in trouble, they would rescue the sheep, and that men are far more valuable than sheep. And then he goes and he simply heals the man's hand, showing the gracious mercy, which is the aim of God's Sabbath. You see, Jesus is greater than the Sabbath because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. In verse 8, "The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Brothers and sisters, this is a claim to divinity by Christ. A claim to divinity. The Lord of the Sabbath is a divine title. And it echoes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, at the end of the creation account, where it says then in verse 3, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." He rested. The word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew verb there, rested. He rested. The Sabbath is a day of rest. When Christ says the Lord, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath, he is saying he is the God of creation. The Sabbath day followed God's making everything very good. He looked at all that he had done and it was all very good. And he created a day of rest when everything was very good. And it was after that that sin entered the world through Adam's rebellion. And Christ now has come. He has come to remove the curse of sin, to take away the effects of Adam's rebellion, and to restore the creation. He has come to restore everything. And the man with the withered hand is a testimony to this. This is why Christ has come into the world. And so healing and showing mercy on the Sabbath demonstrates the lifting up of the curse by Christ. Christ is the Redeemer who buys us back from the curse, from the condemnation due to sin. And then he claims also in this title sovereign authority over all the covenant institutions of the Jews. Because the Jews The Sabbath commandment was given to all mankind in the creation. It's not a Jewish commandment. But later, when God called the descendants of Jacob to be a nation, He explicitly gave them the Sabbath commandment again and gave it to them as a type of the rest that He would bring through the descendants of Abraham into the world. And so we read in Exodus 31:16, "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." Christ first says that He's greater than the temple. Then He says that He is the Lord of the Sabbath, and He has come to make it possible to fulfill what the prophet wrote in Isaiah 56, that also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast My commandment will be blessed. That's why we read about Christ in Ephesians 2, that He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath, because it is in Him that the afflicted are healed, that those who labor and are heavy laden are given rest, that the weary souls find rest. Notice that this teaching on the Sabbath in Matthew's Gospel comes immediately after those wonderful verses we looked at last week at the end of chapter 11, where Christ makes that general call to faith in Him. "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." And along come the Pharisees with their heavy burdens, and Christ says, "No, the burden is light. My yoke is easy." The healing of the man with the withered hand points to the healing of the whole man, because He who can make a withered hand alive again can make a withered soul come alive again. But most of the Pharisees and the Jews would not come to Him to find rest. They resisted Him, just as their fathers had resisted for many generations. Indeed, Stephen, and he was stoned for this, he testified, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." Jesus is angered by this. Mark, in this passage that gives this account, notes this. "When Jesus looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, He said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand,' and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other." The Lord was angered. He was grieved by the hardness of their hearts. And the Pharisees' reaction is to destroy. They're going to seek to destroy Christ in return for Christ's giving life again to this man with a crippled hand. And we see the battle continuing. Malice and a hatred for life is at the heart of their religion. A religion of self-centered righteousness, focused on being more devout than others, in a form of devotion that God Himself never asked for and which He despises. The Sabbath was given to man as a blessing. It was given to humanity when everything was very good. It was a blessing that God added to have a day carved out of your week for rest, not a burden. And these self-righteous men turned it into a burden. And when they're corrected by the Lord, their response is to plot to destroy the Lord of the Sabbath, the author of life. Now, how about you? What do you make of this title of Christ? "The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." If Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath and you believe this, how do you live out your belief? The Sabbath in Christ is designed for your good. And so you can see Jesus' attitude. in this. It's okay to have a snack on the way to church. It's okay to give the little children a little something to eat if their tummy bells are going off by noon. The hungry disciples and hungry children should be comforted on the Lord's Day. And more generally, making God's worshipers comfortable so that they are not distracted by physical discomforts any more than they have to be is pleasing to God and serves the work of the Spirit. And it's okay to eat the leftovers from the Lord's table. The principle is that the sacred actions and the duties of worship do not exclude the duties of mercy, but rather require the duties of mercy. The church is never too holy to help. It is too holy not to help. And pastors work on the Lord's Day because Christ is ministering to his people. The pastors and the elders of the church are a gift. It says that in Ephesians 4. Are a gift from Christ to the people of God. And through the ministry of the word, Christ ministers and cares for the church. The worship of the church is to glorify God and to do you good. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that day is a reference to the eternal Sabbath approaching. Week after week on the Lord's Day, we have a Christian Sabbath that anticipates the coming of the day when the kingdom is ushered in its fullness. So the Sabbath in Christ is designed for your good. And if you're not a Christian, you can keep all the rules that you want on the Sabbath. And if you take a day off from your work, you're doing good. This is God's design for you as a creature. But you will never know the blessings of the Sabbath to which the weekly Sabbath points to if you do not know Jesus Christ. Because unless you come to Christ knowing that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, understanding that by that he also means that he takes away all of the labor, all of the things that wear you down, that make your soul groaning with guilt because of sin, that trouble you in your lives because you go against God's ways and you find that he puts walls in your way so that you slam into them. Until you come to Christ and you're relieved of these labors, of these weights, your soul will not find rest. And the weekly day of rest is, it's great to have a day off, but the Christian Sabbath that Christ is talking about is more than a day off. It's a day of refreshment for your soul. It's a day when you come again and you take on Jesus' yoke. You take off the burdens that may have been placed on you and that you may have placed on yourself. And you find rest for your souls. So respect the Lord Jesus Christ on the Sabbath. You see, we're still engaged in a battle over authority. There was a battle over the authority of the Pharisees versus the Word of God, versus Christ here in Matthew 12. But we're engaged in a battle between the believer and the word of the Lord also. Our nature draws us to do what we want to do on whatever day we want to do it. And for most Christians in America today, the Lord's Day means church and then do whatever. The commandment doesn't say do church and then do whatever. The commandment says rest. The commandment says do your work 6 days, and on the seventh day, don't work. And you know what work is. Housework, homework, yard work, professional work. I don't have to define for you what work is. You know what it is. That's the meaning of the Sabbath. It means rest. As I indicated, the word Shabbat comes from the verb Shabbat. God rested, and he called it the day of rest. And this is what we are to do. And this is what we are to allow others to do, because the commandment says that even the stranger within your gates is to rest. Even the foreigner who's outside the church, you don't make him work. You let him have a day of rest. It's interesting, the Apostolic Constitution, a very early church document, declares that slaves ought to have 2 days off a week. They ought to have the seventh day to remember the Creator, and they ought to have the Lord's Day to remember the resurrection. Slaves, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the commandment. And it says remember because we forget. One of the reasons we have a church schedule is to help us remember. We have a church schedule. And so you remember, oh yeah, 11 o'clock, it's time to go worship the Lord. Oh yeah, 6 o'clock, it's time to go worship the Lord. But many neglect the church schedule. Many are willing to give an hour or two to God's worship and fellowship of the church, and then they want to remain masters of the rest of the day. Beloved, it's called a day of rest, and it's called the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. So closing the Lord's Day with corporate worship, with the schedule of the church, helps us to remember the Sabbath. It's not an arbitrary practice. God had two offerings a day at the temple, one at the beginning of the day, one at the end. The synagogue continued that pattern, and the church also continued that pattern. Remember. Remember because if we do forget, we lose the blessing. That's what it's about. We lose the blessing. Rest means no work. So why is it that so many Christians consider God's commandment to take a day and do no work on it as if it were a curse? It's a blessing to take a day and do no work. Are we all like beasts of burdens, just, you know, bursting out of the stall? Just please put that yoke on me. Put that yoke on me. I want to go again. God says, rest, and even your beasts of burden, they need to rest. Let them rest. Let your children rest. Let your servants rest. Let the stranger rest. You need rest. You can improve on God's design. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. So when you keep the Sabbath, you honor Jesus. He never abolished the weekly day of rest. He fulfilled the Jewish law. He abolished the Pharisaical traditions. But he never abolished the Sabbath. 6 days of work, one day of rest, was the pattern he instituted at the beginning, before there were Jews, before there was Abraham, before there was sin in the world. Christ designed this day to help us remember that we are strangers and pilgrims here in the world, that our enduring treasure is not in our work in this life, it is an enduring treasure in heaven, that our time here is a short time, that our hope is in Christ and eternal life that we are passing through. Everything you devote your life to, all of the great things that you will build, will one day perish. But if you are in Christ, you will endure with Him forever. In Hebrews 4:9 we read, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And that rest we only truly know in Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Day each week reminds us of this and blesses our souls with the rest that He has procured for us. So it is lawful. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, to bring healing to someone, to bring a word of comfort to a suffering person, to provide medical help as it's needed. The church has recognized from the beginning the necessity of works of mercy for those especially involved in those professions. It is good to help the needy and the weak among your friends and your neighbors and your family. It is good to comfort those who suffer among the little children. It is good to comfort them and to gently lead them to the Lord, not sit still and be quiet all day because it's the Sabbath, but sit here and I'll tell you about the God who made you because this is His Sabbath. It's good to do good even to the little ones on the Lord's Day. And it's good to catch up with our brothers and sisters and pray with them, pray for them, offer help to them. It's good to worship Christ together, for this is doing very much good. For the purpose of God is to bless His people and to instruct us in holy living, not burdensome holy living, but joyful, thankful holy living. We're here to glorify and to enjoy Him forever. And I'm not going to give you a list of do's and don'ts, because I can't. Because Jesus hasn't given us a list of do's and don'ts, and you won't find one in the Scriptures. You need to use your sanctified, good Christian sense to know how to remember this day and keep it holy and rest and do good. Show mercy and worship with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord of the Sabbath, even the messenger of the covenant who came to his temple. We thank you that our worship is in the living temple in heaven. Our worship is in Jesus Christ, lifted up as we are in the Spirit and in your holy presence, O God of rest. And we pray that you would help us to not be little Pharisees, to not think, O Lord, that through tradition and rules we are acceptable in your sight, but that we might be as Christ's disciples, trusting him fully for our redemption, our salvation, and then walking after him and enjoying the freedom that he has given to us as he takes away the curse of the law and as he calls us and sets us free like calves set free from the stall to walk in the freedom of Christ. Bless this Sabbath day, O Lord. Grant that we would find rest today, that we would find refreshment for our souls and our bodies, as so many are so tired after a week of working so hard and diligently. And grant, O God, that this day you would lift up our eyes on high and give us a new and a fresh perspective on our lives as we reinterpret not only the creation, but even the days that you've ordained to us in the light of your word and in the light of the glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And bless your people, O Lord, this day with that peace which surpasses understanding through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.